Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. Before I get started here, Danny, you got one job this hour. Is at 11:50. I gotta cut it off. All right, that's your job. Whatever you want to use. You want to use your cell phone, whatever you want to do. But, you know, if you got to throw something at me, it's time to stop. But then the kids are going to come over and do a little thing. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And what we're going to focus on this morning, obviously, is it's Mother's Day. And we're going to look at a little bit of more mothers, but more of what the world today has said about mothers and what the Bible says about mothers and the comparison. And I feel for the young women today. You know, you come across them, and so all of them say, you know what, I just want to get married. I want a husband. I want to be a mother. I want to raise my kids. And the world today doesn't see the position of motherhood as an important position. You know, the way that God views things is different than the way that the world views things. And if Satan has his way, he'll destroy the home and the family. And the world today is making a mockery of the family. The world, in the modern day of coming up with feminism and everything else, and crossing over males and females from anywhere from homosexuality to where you see two men or two women trying to raise a child, and a male trying to take the role of a female, to the unisex and trying to drive us home as one, is a mockery to God and His creation. God has created man, and He has created woman. He has given them a purpose. He has made us distinct in who we are. He has given a natural tendency and desire for the woman as well as for the male to do what they were created to do. And the problem is that as the young women are growing up right now, they need the older women to disciple them particularly and show them what godliness is and what the Lord adores. And the Lord adores and is precious in His sight is a woman that manages her household well, that raises godly children, that devotes herself to them. This is precious in the sight of God. The world will look at the woman and say, you know what, why don't you go on and be this corporate leader or go on and you know, the family secondary. And you see households falling apart. But to encourage you, don't view the world or don't view your life as the world does, but view it as God. And know what's precious to Him. Know what He desires of you. Know what He loves. And He loves a woman that devotes herself to her children, that raises godly children, that puts the Word of God into their heart. You remove that woman out of many of us people as growing up. Just think of it right now. Jim McCarthy gave an example up there, the men's retreat, and he started going over all the different men that had influences on his life from the time he got saved, even before he got saved. Of different men he came in contact with, and some of them were brief visits to long, extensive discipleship. But he made the comment, you remove one of those people, and how would that affect me? You remove your mother from your life, and how would that affect you to this day? I can't take the role of my wife. I can't take the role of a mother. God didn't create me that way. God created a woman to fulfill the role of a mother. And this message is not only for the natural mothers that have given birth to children, but it's the spiritual mothers within the assembly. We still, happy Mother's Day to all of you. Whether you've had children or not, you continue on being a mother to the fellow people here in the assembly. And we're to look for you. And we're going to look at that later on because the scriptures in 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 1 and 2 says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. So we have spiritual mothers and grandmothers here as well that has invested their life into ours. I think of the Sunday school years, and still to this day, when you walk off this platform and that godly woman walks up to you and says something to you, I got full ears. My attention is directed. She may not have been given the authority to step foot on this pulpit, but she can influence our life nonetheless and still continue on in that natural ability to mother. And I remember Frances Eiler one time, I walked off of here. She shook my hand, and she said something that I'll never forget. And it's between me and her, but but in that instance, she acted as a mother, and she was very gentle and gracious. But so anyways, what I want to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 18, is we're going to see what God has to say of the wisdom of this world. We're going to see what God declares, that all this wisdom and knowledge that the world has to offer as they try to jam it down our throats and make us believe what they believe and say that they have all everything figured out, God is basically saying, no, they don't, and calling it foolishness. Verse 18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Turn over to verse 26. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Verse 27. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." One more verse in chapter 2, verse 14. "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." As you can see, what God has to say of the wisdom of this world is it's in contrary to what his wisdom is. God's ways are not the ways of the world. God is at enmity with the world, and there is no joining together the world's wisdom and God's wisdom. God knows all. He's sovereign. He's created us. He knows what's best for us. And when we want to know what we want to, how we should conduct ourselves in this world, who do we look to? Look to God. He's the one that knows everything. If you had a vehicle and you're having problems, what would you look into? You look into the owner's manual to find out what the problem is, if there's a check engine light that came on or something else. But why is it when we have a problem in our life that we look to the world for their wisdom and their answers? And we try to commingle the Bible together with the world's wisdom. It doesn't work. We have a manual here. God has declared to us everything that we need for life and godliness he has given us. There's nothing lacking. We don't need to go into the psychology and psychologists and all the other doctors out there and say, how am I going to get rid of this problem? How is this going to make my family better? We have more of this today than ever in the past, and yet we have families that are still broken. We have children still going astray. And the problem is we have an answer, and God has given it to us. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for our sins. He has forgiven our sins if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He has forgiven you of your sins, and we can now walk with him. He has given us a new nature. He has put his Spirit within us so that he can lead us and guide us in every step of the way. So why do we look to the world? Why do we base our opinions off of the world? You know, as growing up, one challenge I have for myself is that As I raise my kids, I want to raise my kids to serve the Lord. And see, the world, what they say is that what you need to do is you need to get an education. And then from education, you need to go get a good job. And you need to do this. And they have these steps all stepped out for you to go forward and be a good producing citizen. Is this what God's word says? Is this what the Lord has declared for us to do? How many men and women have given up careers and the workplace to go serve the Lord in the mission field? Where is our emphasis today? Are we encouraging our young women to be mothers? To be godly women? Or are we encouraging them to be the first place in the workforce? And to go out there and conquer that? Now, I want to throw a disclaimer, and by no means of this message is for a woman to go work. Am I saying that is wrong or that's against God? By no means am I saying that. What I am declaring is that the first place for whether it's a man or a woman is in the home. You got a family. This is an important position before God. And though I go to my career every day and I work to make money, my goal is not to climb the ladder of LAPD. My goal is to be a godly father to my children and to be an example to them and raise them in this world so that they seek after God and to be a presence in the assembly and to labor amongst the brethren here and pour out my life. This is what's important. The church is what's important. The family is what's important. And the whole thing is, I'm trying to get at, is don't judge your existence by the world. Judge it by what God says. A woman that labors in the workplace is precious in the sight, or in the home is precious in His sight. We think of women in church history, such as John and Charles Wesley's mother, which I can't remember the exact number of kids. They went 12 or 13. And it was stated that she would spend time with each child every day and develop them. Look at what, because of her devotion to the Lord and devotion to her children, how we sing these wonderful hymns from these men. And we read their writings and the contributions they've made to Christianity. It's because of the mother. And this is important for us to realize. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to go back to the beginning. We'll read Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. It says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Verse 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb of that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was good. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Here God gives a commission to Adam and Eve. And one of the great commissions in which He's given them at the very beginning is to be fruitful and to multiply. Fill the earth. And the second thing is to subdue the earth. But what we want to look at, first of all, is to be fruitful and multiply in which He has commanded. This is the great commission, if you might say, besides the Lord Jesus Christ. But from the beginning in the Garden of Eden, is God wanted Adam and Eve to populate the earth. Now, God had went and put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and He had created the perfect environment in which to raise the children. There was plenty of food there for them to eat. There wasn't anything for them to hurt themselves by. They could go if there was a lion there. They could go and play with the lion. It didn't matter what kind of animal was in the Garden of Eden. It was a perfect environment that there would be no sorrow for the woman, that she could raise her child without any issues, without any problem, direct them straight to the God himself because God walked with them in the Garden of Eden. But we know from God's plan here that Satan came in and first deceived the woman, and she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then man partook of it. And they sinned. And God has now cast them out of the Garden of Eden. Turn with me over to chapter 3. And what God goes and does is he declares to the woman and he declares to the man. And what we got to look into is that God is then going to take something. And because the effects of sin is going to take something that was natural to the ability of the woman and natural to the ability of man, in which he created them and given them a purpose, and now there's going to be difficulties in it. To the woman, he said, verse 16, he says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Verse 17, then to Adam he said, because you heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground of your sake, for your sake. And toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, and for dust you are, and the dust you shall return. Verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Here in the garden, you had responsibilities that was given by God. And basically, you have the male who was the breadwinner and the female who was to raise the children. And now you see, within these two natural abilities in which God has created man and woman and given them, he's placed a curse upon because of sin. Now for the man to be the breadwinner, he's going to go out there and he's going to work the field and he's going to work it and it's going to be hard labor. No longer is it going to be like was in the garden where you just go and prune some of the branches and so forth. God created us to work. And work is not the curse, but it's the labor that is intensive and involved that now is the curse of man. So from the very beginning, God has taken something that man was given the responsibility to provide for his household. And now it's going to be difficult. Now he's going to go out there and have to really labor. What we want to focus on is verse 16. What has taken place for the woman because of sin? He says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. The natural ability in which God has given woman is to give birth for children. And when a woman gives birth, and the only wisdom I can see in the world is back before, well, I guess maybe it's not, but when they used to keep men out of the labor delivery room, that was wisdom. Keep us out. We come in when the baby's born, done deal. But now we got to go in there by your side. But and you got to be that great coach, you know. But something magically takes place when that baby is born. Now, we know that as this talks about the pain you shall bring for a child, but what I want to point out is not only is the pain here of giving birth, but it's the pain and sorrow of raising a child. Because something that happens when she gives birth and you take that baby up and you place her on the mother's chest, that there is a bond there that I can never experience, that I will never know or understand. And when she feels that baby that she's given birth, there is a bond and there is a natural thing that God has given. This isn't of anything other than God has created woman this way to take that child in and to nurse it and to cherish it and to see it raised up. Because of the curse, that natural bond that when something takes place, such as death, my personal opinion is that it affects the woman a lot more than it affects the man. They've often said that a parent shouldn't have to bury their own children. But that natural bond that a woman has with her children is very unique and special. That a child knows growing up and recognizes it, and you don't have to teach a child this. In our household, when they get hurt, who do they come to? Not to me. What would I tell them? Suck it up. Yeah, the other day, Carson was on the couch, and he was whining about something. I'm just like, come on, just man up, deal with it. So they learn real quick. Who do they go to? Who's going to take them in and embrace them? The mother. Who feeds the children? They come to me. And all day long, you know, I'll be sitting right in the room. I can be right by the refrigerator, and Amy's sitting over on the couch, and they would come to, Mom, I want something to eat. I'm hungry. Mom, well, Dad's right there. Well, I've trained my children. No, I'm just kidding. But it's a natural tendency for the children. They know who their mother is. And they look for their mother, and they go to her because she's one that's going to cherish them and nurture them and bring them up in such a way that they are of comfort. You remove that from a person's life, and what do you end up with? I remember growing up, one of my best friends, Kevin Noyes, his dad had married a lady. They separated. She went her way, and now it was my friend Kevin and Tarn, the younger sister, and his dad Jeff was raising these children. And I remember you'd see this young girl come over to our house when sometimes they'd come over. Just the basic stuff of cleanliness, of washing your hair and dressing yourself and so forth. And something, and I remember Mom would take her in and just wash your hair. She'd be like, wow, this is amazing. My dad doesn't, you know, he was doing the best of his abilities. And he was dedicated to raising his children, but you're working and so forth. But there's something special about the woman that is different than the man. And we don't need to confuse these up. There's biblical manhood and there's biblical womanhood. And we need to embrace these things in which God has created us. He has given us distinct roles in the church and in life. And we need to embrace these and not listen to the world to where they would co-mingle the two. And it's a shame when we do this. But the woman is going to be great. He says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow. When a child gets older and they stay out late at night, who's the one that stays up late? Sometimes in the relationship, who gets the gray hairs first, the man or the woman? The women get to color it. The men, gray hair represents wisdom, I guess. But the stress and everything that goes along, this is the effect of the curse. If you were in the garden, if a mother was in the garden, she would give birth to her children, she would raise them up, and there wouldn't be any issues. But now you have miscarriages. Now you have babies, the SID, sudden infant death syndrome. Can you imagine as a mother walking in and seeing her child dead, not moving? I remember there was a death investigation we went on. And this individual, this girl was about 22 years old. Overdosed on meth. She was a diabetic as well, and the two mixed together, killed her. 22 years old, she's dead. And the mother shows up, and now I got to break the news to her that her daughter's dead. Now, this is an unbeliever. This is not someone that, as far as my understanding, my knowledge of her, that she's a Christian or anything else. The grief that comes out of her, the screaming, the crying. Guys have more of an ability to maybe disassociate. And that's what I got to do when I go to work, is you disassociate. You can't take this stuff personal. But a woman has a natural ability, and that natural bond she has within her child, that when she hears that child's dead, what happens? It's like part of her died. There's people that lose their children. Mothers that lose their children that never get over it. They struggle because the mother has a bond with that child that is unbelievable. And this is a God-honoring position. This is a position God has placed you mothers in, has given you this natural ability. Jim McCarthy was talking up there about discipleship, and he said a lot of times women are a lot better at discipling than men. Well, why is that? Because a woman can come in and nurture and cherish someone and really be gentle and kind and build them up. And it's a natural thing for them. We see my young girl. And the young girls, as they play, what do? They grab the dollies, and they want to grab and hold them and treat them like a baby. My boys get the dollies, and they want to rip their heads off and destroy them and burn them. It's a different. The way God made us is different. This is not something that, because of our social environment, we develop. It's the way that God has made us and the natural way in which we are when we get saved and the Spirit of God indwells us and we're given this new nature, you allow that natural ability to come out and you lead your children in a way that is godly. You train them in the Word of God. You put the Word of God in them. You teach them what love is. You teach them respect. You teach them all the things that the Bible instructs us. And now you put the Word of God in their heart and mind. And this is a tremendous role. Now you've given God something to work with and develop in these children. You're planting seeds. And God will water. He will give the increase. The Word of God will not return void. I have to go to work every day. My wife has the privilege of staying home with the children. Now she's exhausted when I get home. She gets bugged nonstop. But this is a thankless job. There is no rewards at the end of the day. At the end of the year, there is no bonus for the mother. The reward is to turn around and see your children go on for the Lord. And to see your children raise up and serve the living God and to worship Him. You know, in one sense, women would be very efficient in the workplace. Why is that? Because they're running a workplace in their own home. They're running a business in their own home of dealing with children and managing the house and everything they do. This is a tremendous occupation, if you might say. And it's an occupation that God honors and has given the privilege and the responsibility to the woman. And God bless mothers that take it serious. There's a big joke when I go to work, you know, they say anyone can have a child, but not anyone can raise a child. And we go to work, and as you go into the streets and you see parents that just cast their kids out, they're running astray. They invest no time or energy into them. They give them no discipline and no love, no nurturing. And what happens? It's getting younger and younger, 12, 13, 14 years old age, they call the police. I can't control my child. And now I'm supposed to go there and work a miracle because I'm wearing a uniform and straighten out what years of lack of discipline and instruction and being an example to your kids. I'm supposed to do it in a 30-minute radio call. Good luck. I could point you towards the Lord if the city would allow me, but they won't allow that. If you want me to really to help you, I'll give you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The heart needs to be changed. It's a heart issue. But raising children is serious. It's hard work. There's pain. There's sorrow. And at times, there's nothing glorious. But we got to do it. And this is God honoring. He wants us to fill this earth. He wants to see people. He loves people. And this is the commission He gave Adam and Eve to fill the earth, to fill it up. Have we really filled up the earth? We still have tons more land and so forth to put families. But even though the world might discourage and downplay being a mother, being a wife, the Word of God holds us precious and high. Value to them. This is important. There's not always going to be right now the reward ceremony or the bonus or anything else that someone might say, good job, but the Lord sees it all. And what he asks of his stewards is to be faithful. And these children that are given to a family, it's a stewardship responsibility of these kids. These are not ours. He's only loaned them to us. He's only given to them to us for us to raise them for him. They're for His glory, for His honor, for His purpose, to lead them in the way of salvation. He's entrusted them to us. We got to give them back to Him. The Lord calls on us to take one of our children to be a martyr for Him. Are we willing to allow them to go? If He calls one of our children to India, to Africa, to China, are we going to say, take them, Lord, they're yours? Now, it's easier for me to say than it is for a mother because of her bond. But as stewards, we have to turn them over to the Lord and let Him have His way with them and their life and to be their God. You know, in the Old Testament, you have godly kings. And you'll have wicked children. You have wicked kings, and you end up with godly children. The bottom line is, as you raise your children, you can invest the Word of God and everything in them. And we do the best job we can. At the end of the day, they have to choose to accept Christ as a personal Savior. They have to choose to follow the Lord. Let me tell you something. Motherhood does not stop when you get married. Although you do leave and cleave, you go from a position of obeying your mother and father to a position of honoring your mother and father. But you never stop being a mother. The stress never stops. It might mean that you got to stop injecting your opinion into the kids' lives. Let them make their own decisions. But it's hard. It's hard to allow your child to go along and trip and fall and get hurt and make bad decisions. It's difficult. We want to be there to protect them every step of the way. As a father, I want to do that. And I know as a mother, it's even more so. But at some point, you got to kick them out of the nest. And there's going to be sorrow when you kick them out of the nest. There's going to be pain. They got to deal with heartbreak. They got to deal with sadness. You can't protect them from everything. But thank God that we have a mother that when we stub our toe, we can go to, that is there to put the Band-Aid on. And it's a God-given position, and it's one that He honors and that He cherishes. Just in closing, I'm going to read a few verses here that I've just printed out. You don't have to turn to them. You can just listen. 1 Timothy 2:15 says, "Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." 1 Timothy 5:14 says, "Therefore I desire that the younger women or the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully." 1 Timothy 5:9 through 10, "Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works." Look at the good works that she's well reported for. "If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work." 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15 says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus, in Christ Jesus." It's a plug for John's message tonight. He's going to be talking about Timothy and his mother and grandmother. So you can come tonight to hear more about that. But from the childhood, Timothy has learned the Holy Scriptures. His mother, his grandmother, has invested those Scriptures into their life. Titus 2:3 through 5 says, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given too much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." And in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, Paul equates his dealing with those believers there. "But we were gentle among you, just as nursing mother cherishes her own children." And as I read at the beginning, and I'll end with this verse, 1 Timothy 5:1 and 2 says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as a brother, Older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. This is the family of God. This is our family. We have our natural family, and you have the spiritual family. And this is our spiritual family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have mothers and fathers in Christ. This is a tremendous blessing we have. I think are they ready back there? Okay, we'll go ahead and let's close in a word of prayer, and then they'll do their songs and stuff, and we'll be dismissed. Gracious God and Father, we just thank you for Lord Jesus Christ. We just pray for each and every one of us that we'll take on the roles in which you've given to us, that we'll live to your glory and honor, and that we just thank you for these mothers. We honor them. We ask your blessings upon them, and pray on this day that they would truly be honored and loved by all those that they have poured themselves out into. In the name of Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.